King of endless glory. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves and said to them on the way, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and scourged and crucified. And he will be raised on the third day." Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee approached Jesus with her sons and did him homage, wishing to ask him for something. He said to her, "What do you wish?" She answered, "Command that these two sons of mine sit, one at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." Jesus said in reply, "You do not know what you're asking. Can you drink the chalice that I'm about to drink?" They said to him, "We can." He replied, "My chalice you will indeed drink, but to sit at my right and at my left, this is not mine to give. It's for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard this, they became indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus summoned them and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones make their authority over them felt. It shall not be so among you. Rather, whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just so, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to lay down his life as a ransom for the many." The Gospel of the Lord. The whole point of Lent is to convert, literally to turn with the Lord Jesus. And one of the most important ways we need to turn away from what keeps us from Jesus, turn to Jesus so that we might turn with him, it's with regard to our ambitions. Jesus doesn't try to suppress our desires. He tries to purify our desires, to use those God-given hungers precisely for his kingdom. The threefold Lenten practices are all about this recalibration. When we pray, we take on God's own thoughts. When we fast, we are meant to hunger for God and for what he starves. When we give alms, we prioritize the needs of others over our own personal desires. Today in the Gospel, Jesus describes what is going to happen to him just as much as he said it to the 12, so he says it to us. He's going up to be crucified. He's going up to give his life as a ransom for many. And he's calling us not only to accompany him on that journey, but to follow him all the way. But we see here as we focus on several times each year that when Jesus gave his predictions of the passion, his closest followers refused to hear it. On Sunday, we hear what God the Father said to Peter, James, and John after the first prediction of the passion at Caesarea Philippi. God the Father said to Peter, James, and John, "This is my Son, my beloved, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Because he knew they weren't listening to him with regard to what he was saying here, because they were processing it according to their own categories. Second time was when Jesus repeated these words to him along the journey First time Peter said, no such suffering shall ever happen to you, Lord, because he's thinking as men do, not as God does. This second time, after Jesus had said it, they began to talk along the way about who was the greatest. Such that Jesus had to provoke them to vomit out that selfishness when they arrived at their destination. But today he gives it the most explicit way possible. And the immediate response was not love. The immediate response was not compassion. The immediate response was not dumbfounded stupor that this would happen to the Messiah. The immediate response was Johnson James lame incorporation of their mother in their ambitious plots for Jesus' two most prestigious chairmanships in what they believed would be his earthly messianic administration. Pathetic. What do you wish? And rather than saying that your name be hallowed, that your kingdom come, that your will be done, command that these two sons of mine sit as your two greatest advisors and go-to people. Jesus told her truthfully that she had no clue what she was asking, but then turned to James and John and immediately pivoted. He wasn't going to be filled with anger. He was filled first with pity at what they didn't see, because he was filled with love for them. And he chose them precisely because they had ambition, but he wanted to convert that ambition. He had chosen fishermen so that they could have what it took to be fishers of men. And just like they longed for that catch, he wanted them to do the same spiritually. But it's going to come at a cost. And so he asked them straight out, can you drink the chalice that I am going to drink? We know what that chalice is. The Psalms and the prophet Isaiah tell us. It's the cup of suffering. Can you drink my type of cruciform love? Can you have my ambition to lay down my life so that others will have life to the full? John and James, without really even knowing fully what they were asking, but desiring to give the Lord a blank check, said, we can. Jesus affirms that they will. But then, after the other apostles became indignant at the two brothers, not because they were ambitious and the others were not, but because they wanted those two seats that Zebedee's wife was asking for, Jesus used it as a teaching lesson for them all. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones make their authority over them felt. But it can't be this way with you. You're not going to rule the way others rule. I don't want you to have a passion for that. I'm going to teach you a different way. I'm going to teach you how to drink my chalice. It's a parenthesis. We're dealing in the church now with the exposure of clericalism in all its ugliness. It's not an adequate explanation for the sex abuse crisis, but it's a terrible problem of clergy who don't serve but who lord, and who think that we should have special privileges rather than special summons in order to give all the more. And it's a huge plague for the church. We won't go through all the dimensions of it, but it's real. Similarly, these last couple of weeks at the United Nations and this Commission on the Status of Women, the big term there is always empowerment, because the whole logic is toward power. The Holy See never uses the word empowerment. We always substitute advancement or promotion, because it's not all about power. It's about love in its final analysis. But both clericalism and this notion of female empowerment both come from the type of ambition that the Lord wants totally to transform, to let it die so that it might rise together with His light. And so He gives us precisely the ambition He's looking for. This is what it means to drink His chalice of cruciform love. Whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you must be your slave. And this is just a commentary on Jesus' words, follow me, because He says immediately thereafter, in just the same way, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to serve to such a degree that He will give His life as the payment to rescue people from slavery, as a ransom for the many. Do we embrace that cup of cruciform love out of service for others? Do we go small? It's always key for us to grasp here that Jesus says that the greatest among you shall be your servant. Because the way we see greatness is looking among those among whom He's placed us and recognize that the Lord has given us them so that we might serve them and become great through serving them. Sisters, you will receive no other path to greatness than loving each other right here. No other path. But Jesus has given you this particular path precisely because He knows it's the path to greatness. Mary's path to greatness was loving Jesus and Joseph. Most people's path to greatness is the family, which they're called really to love and to forgive and to serve each other in the home. Our path is not to care for others. Our path is to care for those among whom God has placed us, to give our life for them so that they might be rescued. The devil's always trying to divert our attention to somebody on another continent. Jesus wants us noticing who sits next to us, who makes all the noise, who has a special charism for getting under our skin. Because our holiness will be precisely in loving them. This path is not an easy one. We try to duck it. We don't want often to drink the chalice of suffering. We would much rather have a different drink, one that's sweet rather than bitter. But the Lord loves us too much not continuously to offer His chalice. Today's first reading, we get some solace that if it's hard for us, it was similarly hard for Jeremiah. When the people of Judah and the citizens of Jerusalem were contriving a plot against Jeremiah, thinking that if they killed the Lord's anointed, it wouldn't result in loss of instruction from priests or counsel from the wise or the messages of other prophets. If we just murder Jeremiah, we'll still have all our good. How mistaken they were, just like Caiaphas was, as we'll hear on the day before Palm Sunday. So they wanted to destroy Jeremiah. Jeremiah turned to the Lord because he didn't understand why the Lord would ask him to drink that cup. Heed me, Lord. Listen to what my adversaries are saying. Must the good I'm doing be repaid with evil, that they should dig a pit to execute me? Remember that I stood before you to speak on their behalf, to turn away your wrath from them. Didn't make any sense. that as he was doing the Lord's work, he was going to have to suffer for it. But that's what he was being asked to do. That's what Christ himself came to accomplish. That's what the church in every age needs to finish. So this Lent, as Jesus pours down graces for us to turn away from worldly ways of looking at things, turn toward him and his example, and then by the power of the Holy Spirit, turn with him in everything. He wants to transform our deepest desires. He wants to infuse us with his own ambition. Can you drink this chalice? May each of us, with Jesus' help, respond possibly.